Aren't these fall days gorgeous?
The best time of the year, the fall, leaves and football.
That's right. The title of this sermon is God Blesses Repentance. I'll tell you the story of King Manasseh of Judah. He was an evil king. You probably know the way that the Israelites, normally the pattern was. Evil king, good king, evil king, and worse. But they did have revivals, unlike the northern ten tribes. They did have a few good kings in there. He was an evil king, and he had reversed the work of his father, who was the last good king of Judah, who tried to pull Judah away from idolatry and did it to some extent. And then came in his son, Manasseh, and he goes back to paganism. And all the progress his dad made, plus some, they went well on their way to paganism. We might go to 2 Kings, pick up a few of the gritty details. 2 Kings 21, verse 2 and 3. 2 Kings 21, 2 and 3. Okay, 2 Kings 21, verse 2. This is King Manasseh. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, which means God, and there are various sundry Baals of the different pagan nations that existed, and made a grove, as did Ahab, the king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. In other words, they worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. Because a lot of the worship of this world is based on the heavens, as you all know about sun worship, etc. Notice verse 5. Shows you how bad that Manasseh was. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. In other words, in the courtyard around the temple, he put up pagan idols. Desecrated the temple. And this one's a real shocker. Verse 6. He made his son pass through the fire. Now, we read that. It sounds like, oh, they just waved him over a little bit of flame. He ran. No. What it was is they had various idols of Molech and Baal. And they believed these idols often had either a pot belly or arms like this, little belly in it, and they had fire in a little pot down there. And they would toss infants as a sacrifice to the idols. And they found in many of these temples many little skulls, so they know they did quite a few kids. And it was and I guess the parents felt like we're honoring the gods by doing this, so they felt good about it. I've read that often they had a whole bunch of people playing drums and singing various religious music, so they couldn't hear the screams of the babies, or they might have did something to them before they threw them in the fire. But it's pretty gruesome stuff. You see, a lot of people wonder, why does God hate the religions of the Canaanites and Baal and Molech and the many other names of the pagan gods? They did a lot of things. We mentioned last week about they would take young girls, and we believe some young boys also, as temple prostitutes, as well as infant sacrifices. It's pretty gruesome stuff. Although, before we feel totally innocent in our modern world, and we're not as guilty as they are, I admit that, but when people abort babies, maybe 40 to 50 million kids have been aborted since the 70s when it became legal, thanks to our wise judges and activists. I heard this story that one lady aborted her baby because she wanted to go on a big family skiing vacation. Can you imagine destroying human life over something so petty? Now, maybe in many cases it's over much more, you know, the money pressures and embarrassment, but still, but that's what he did. Let me finish reading what he did in verse 6. He made his sons pass through the fire, observe times, use enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He was into the occult, no doubt dealing with demons, even if he didn't know that. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So he provoked God to anger against him and the nation of Judah. And of course, the prophets warned him frequently about what he was doing. He got mad at the prophets and rounded up a bunch of them or chased them underground. And at least secular literature says he had Isaiah executed, though it's not recorded in Scripture. But it's probably true. And what he and other kings who were guilty would do when a prophet from God said that, you know, they did many evil things. They oppressed the poor. The princes and leaders were corrupt. And they did all kinds of sins, as well as paganism and all the bad things that we've mentioned. And when a prophet of God would warn them that if they didn't repent, the nation would be taken into captivity, they would accuse the prophet of being a doomsday prophet. And you'll see that, especially with Ahab. But for instance, read Jeremiah. And constantly, he's under attack from the good news prophets who tell the king and the officials what they want to hear. And they want to hear that God is sending you a message. God says that you're doing fine. He's so pleased with you. By the way, when you read all the prophets, isn't it amazing how seldom do any of the kings get a message that goes like, God is so pleased with you. He's so happy with what you're doing. Why, just keep up the good work. It's almost as rare as a hen's tooth. It's almost always straighten out your act or else. But the false prophets consistently tell them, you're doing great. Just keep on doing what you're doing. God doesn't care about these idols, etc., etc. You're doing fine. But rarely, and all these people you see on TV, that like, God talked to me last night. I remember what Mr. Heary said, that probably if God were to actually give them a vision, he'd say, first of all, let's discuss this Sabbath issue. And then we could talk about people giving you money to build a new building in some place in Missouri. But really, it's amazing. And people think, oh, if only God would appear to me with a vision. I don't know if you really want to hear what God says. But in most cases, the kings did not get good news. Well, this king, of course, responded by squelching the true prophets of God. And the false prophets gave him happy talk and told him what he wanted to hear. going on to verse 9. But they, meaning the kings of Israel and the leadership, etc., including him, they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. In other words, they were even worse in some ways than the Canaanites that God had kicked out. So he was really getting into the evil. And probably as a young man, my guess is, like a lot of young people, that's why the worldwide fell away. They chafed under, you can't do this, you can't do that. They wanted to get in with the world and enjoy the worldly stuff in the wrong way. And so probably these young kings, when they took over, that's what they did, and off they would go. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 33. For the second half of the story, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6. And in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, it reads, and he caused his children, and this one implies more than one, so he may have actually did it more than once, but whatever, once or twice. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. By the way, remember we mentioned recently that the valley of Hinnom, or known as Gehenna, God turn that into a garbage dump is one way to stamp out the place where they sacrificed children to Molech and Baal. This, you know, that's just an interesting historical note. And the Gehenna fires that you hear about when Christ talked had to do with that fire because, see, all the Jewish people that Christ talked to, they all knew about the big garbage dump for the city of Jerusalem and surrounding areas that was Gehenna, and they kept fires burning because they kept dumping garbage in the bodies of criminals and dead animals and roadkill and just garbage in general there. That's why the worm never died, because there's enough new garbage keep being put on there. Well, that's what God did to that place where they did all those pagan things. But he also observed times, enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with familiar spirits, with wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Let's go to verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. So here's what probably happened. He got warned by the prophets that he'd go into captivity and Judah would fall. But he ignored them and he kept doing his pagan things. And one day he was out riding with probably a bunch of bodyguards out in the field somewhere. And suddenly there was a big Assyrian cavalry riding hard on the king, because they could tell who the king was from his chariot and all the regalia that goes with it. Normally, when the enemy gets anywhere near your country, your various lookouts and agents will let you know. But I'm assuming God didn't bless him. He allowed it to happen without him even knowing it. Before he knew it, he was captured. And of course, the city, when they approached Jerusalem, the city was frightened. They locked the gates, and the Assyrians weren't prepared to siege a big city like Jerusalem. So they took him captive. He walked hundreds of miles with a bunch of chains on him all the way to Babylon and was paraded through the streets of Babylon. And you could imagine the shame of it. And of course, that would have been a great victory for the bad guys, if you like to let them that way. Our army, we've captured the king of Judah. Here he is in chains. We march him through the streets. And then he put him in the dungeon. Deep in the dungeon. And no doubt he was humiliated, hungry, tired. And kings aren't used to that kind of treatment. You know, and you can read about some of the prisoner of war stories in World War II. You get some vague idea. As a matter of fact, after Stalingrad, the Russians marched thousands of German soldiers through Moscow in all the winter just to boost the morale of the Russians. They see, these Germans aren't so unbeatable. The point I'm getting at, you can imagine what it was like. Then they put him in the bottom of the dungeon with all the rats and poor food, and he was suffering. So what did he do? He prayed to the pagan gods, which would be logical, to Molech and Baal. And actually, they had a whole pantheon of pagan gods. And he promised probably to throw a couple more babies in. Nothing happened. He stayed in the dungeon. And then one day it dawned on him. He thought, maybe I ought to pray to the God of my father, the historical God of Israel. And I'm going to tell a little story, then we're going to get back to Manasseh. This story is called Lessons in Marketing. Two beggars are sitting side by side on a street in the middle of Rome. One has a cross, a big cross in front of him. The other has a big Star of David. They have a little basket. Many people go by, and they look at the beggars, but they only put money. Let's see if I have any money here. Money is tough to get these days. You go to the store, and, well, anyway, food's going up. But they only put money in the basket for the, I would have used a 20, but times are tough. They only put money in the basket with the guy with the cross. And it keeps happening over and over. So finally, a priest goes over to the beggar with the Star of David and says, my poor fellow, don't you understand? This is a Catholic country. This is a seat of Catholicism. This is a great Catholic city. People are going to give you money when you sit there, no matter how pathetic you look with the Star of David, and I don't care if you are a little handicapped, they're not going to give you anything, especially when you're sitting next to a beggar who has a big cross in front of him. In fact, they would probably give to the guy with the cross just to spite you. And the beggar behind the Star of David listened to the priest, turned to the other beggar with the cross and said, Moshe, look who's trying to teach the Goldstein brothers about marketing. So, you know, that was that joke is called a lesson in marketing. Well, I believe that Manasseh got a lesson in the dungeon as to who was the true God. He prayed to all the Baals and Molechs and got nothing, because they're nothing but wood and whatever. And then he prayed to the historic God of Israel, and he felt better. And he started making real contact in his prayer, and he started to really repent of his evil past, surely he remembered some of what his dad had said. You know, it's logical. Our kids may give us a hard time in parts of their life, but things you say to them is a recording in the back of their mind, that it comes out every so often. He regretted his evil past, and he actually came to have genuine repentance of the evil that he had done. And God took notice. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12 and 13. God took notice. Now, he's in the bottom of the dungeon, rotting away. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, humbled himself, you know, admitted how wrong he was, greatly, you know, really humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord, that he was the true God. And what happened was, Esarhaddon, the emperor of the bad guys, decided, you know, it would be better. I'm sure that God put it in his mind, because Manasseh repented, but he probably thought of his own idea. He decided, wouldn't it be better than trying to siege the walls of Jerusalem, lose thousands of soldiers? Why don't I take this king, put him back in Jerusalem as a vassal king under me? He'll have to pay taxes and tribute to us, and as a buffer between us and the Egyptian Empire. You know, if the Egyptians move, he's supposed to, as our buffer, oppose them, you know. Which is logical in the way they would reason it. So all of a sudden, they took Manasseh out of the dungeon, gave him good quarters, good clothes, a clean bath, and good food. And in no time, he got a military escort back to Jerusalem, and he was back in his kingdom. He had learned one good lesson. No matter how bad our sins are, because his were bad, you know, putting your kids in the fire to pagan gods, probably executing one of God's great prophets, Isaiah, and maybe others whose names we don't know, and probably many other bad things his regime did under his leadership. No matter how bad your sins are, if we repent, no matter how bad our sins are, if we repent, God will forgive us. And it fits well with what Wendell said, as you can imagine. God will forgive us. If we need help in repenting, you can also ask God for more help. Just like the man said, you know, help my lack of faith. You can ask God to help you repent even deeper. And I guarantee you, no matter how bad our sins may be, God will hear. And I'm sure we all probably know that, but sometimes it's good to remember that. No one is too bad that God can't forgive you. The blood of Christ is big enough to cover anything. As the true God, the God of the Sabbath, the God of the holy days, the God of Israel, not the God of the world. Ask that God to heal your prayers. Acknowledge our sins. Acknowledge that the true God is right and the ways of man are wrong. Acknowledge that we are wrong, and that's true repentance. And this man, Manasseh, learned that the pagan gods were nothing. And God blessed his repentance. Then notice in verse 15 and 16 of 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh, he took away the strange gods. In other words, he got wrecking crews out there with wrecking balls and hatchets and hammers. And they busted these idols and chopped down the sacred poles and groves. And I really know how they did it, but I guess you had sacred poles and groves on high mountains of people worship the trees and the stars with, and various sundry wood and concrete idols. And they just busted them up, or at least most of them. We do know that they didn't get rid of all idol from Judah, and his father couldn't either. It was so ingrained in the people. But he made a tremendous change. They took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord, and got rid of those that were in the temple courtyard, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So he told them to worship the true God, the God of Israel. So in other words, he didn't just repent in an emotional way. He actually changed his behavior. That's the fruit of repentance. We all need to change our behavior or improve our behavior, no matter what our sinful past. Now, let's go to Luke 5. It'll seem like I'm changing subjects, but not completely. Luke 5. It's a different topic, but I want to make this point. Luke 5, we're going to read verse 8. Christ has performed this great miracle for the fishermen that Peter was one of, a tremendous miracle. And when Simon Peter saw it, this is Luke 5, verse 8. Luke 5, verse 8. So when Peter saw this miracle, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, a lot of people, when they see that, they think, well, Peter is such a humble man. He's just using false modesty. After all, this is Saint Peter, right? How many of you think Peter is using false modesty? I think Peter was being honest. Peter probably realized, you know, this guy really, if he isn't the Messiah, at least he's a great, great prophet, and I'm unworthy. And by the way, whether the others did that or not, they weren't worthy either. So it's not a question he was the only unworthy one. But I think Peter was actually telling the truth. He was a sinful man. Now, I have no idea what Jewish fishermen and sailors were like in his day. But I have to assume that Peter was probably not all that uncommon. And I could think of several sins he probably did, but I won't say anything because it's maybe not appropriate, and, you know, that's between him and God, don't get me wrong. But I have no doubt that he really was a sinner. This was not false modesty on his part. But Christ chose him anyway. I think Christ saw in Peter great leadership potential. He probably sees that in us too, and we'll exert that in the world tomorrow, maybe not all that far in the future, if we can hang on and not let the devil turn us away. But he saw great leadership potential in Peter. Remember, it goes along with what Wendell said about making broad statements in your prayers to God. Peter told Christ that if the others fell away out of fear, not Peter and his bravado. But under fear, Peter cursed and denied Christ three times. Now, he felt bad about it, but he was human and weak. The thing about it is, after he repented and he got the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was a new man. He became a great apostle, probably one of the top three apostles in the New Testament. You know, James, Peter, John, and maybe Paul are the top four. Let me just tell you a little St. Peter story. A Jewish person and an American and a Canadian were riding in a car together. They had a terrible accident. The ambulance rushed them to the hospital. They were just barely alive. And all three expired at the same time in this one big waiting room. Suddenly, the three of them appear in the clouds, and they are St. Peter at the gates. And as they approach, Peter gestures to the American and said, "If you give me $50, I'll send you back because you're just too young to be up here so soon." Well, the American, you know, he opened up his wallet and he whipped out the money rather quickly. There's my five again. That's all I got. But anyway, and so he gives him $50 and poof, he's back in the emergency waiting room. And all of a sudden he wakes up. The doctors were amazed. Because he woke up and he was in good shape. He wasn't all busted up from the car wreck. They couldn't believe it. So the doctors asked him about it. And he says that all three of them were up there with St. Peter when St. Peter said, "Give me $50. And I gave him $50 and here I am. The doctors were amazed. "You say that the other two were there with you. They're on the next two tables." The American said, "Yes, they were." The doctors looked at them, and they're still expired and in bad shape. "Well, what about them? Are they coming back too? And what were they doing when you left them at the pearly gates?" The American said, "Well, all I can say is when I look back at them, you know, just before I left, The Jewish man was arguing about price. The Canadian man was waiting for the socialist Canadian government to pay the fee. Well, the real St. Peter, in this story, he paid the price of real repentance. And he didn't just repent that one time. We know, and you can read Galatians 2 yourself, and you will see that Paul openly rebuked Peter for his ethnic prejudices against Gentiles or non-Jewish people. And because of the context, the way it's written, it doesn't say that Peter didn't repent or Peter didn't agree. It was clear that Peter knew he was wrong and he repented. And that, by the way, was in 58 A.D. One way we can know he repented was, let's go to 2 Peter 3:16. This was written in 66 A.D., 8 years later. And this will prove clearly that he must have repented, or it wouldn't make any sense for him to be praising Paul's writing. And I'll get to the point we can get out of that in just a minute. But 2 Peter 3:16, 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned. Oh, by the way, if you go to verse 15, just so you'll know, I'll just read verse 15 to get the full context. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. So if he had had a falling out with Paul for that, he wouldn't have written this 8 years later. Also, according to the wisdom given him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them and these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, and a lot of unstable false prophets running around teaching people stuff. And so remember, when somebody is unstable, starts giving you a lot of Bible doctrine, remember he's unstable and don't follow him. You'd be amazed how many people forget that. Rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. He's admitting that Paul's letters are already on a status of scripture. They're already canonized. And we believe this shows you that Paul's letters were already being spread around the church, probably copies being made and sent all over the place. That's why no one group of conspirators could have controlled the New Testament, because we think the church was distributing them. And probably if the church leaders found a counterfeit letter of Paul, they probably burned it, because they were like, no, Paul didn't teach that, and they got rid of it. So the New Testament church, as inspired by God and the later apostles and maybe their immediate followers like Timothy, canonize the New Testament. We can trust the New Testament. But the point I'm getting at is that proves that Peter repented of what happened in Galatians in the year 58 A.D. So Peter not only repented when he was first brought into the church at Pentecost, he continued to repent during his lifetime. But I call it continued repentance. Peter continued to repent. He continued to grow. Continue to be a great leader, and it'll be a real privilege to someday be able to shake Peter's hand and say, I've dreamed of meeting you, you know, the great bombastic leader of the New Testament church, and to meet James, Paul, John, and Andrew, and a whole bunch of others, and Daniel, and, well, you know, Noah, but you get the general idea. He was a great man of God because he continued to repent. We need also to repent. Continue to repent, continue to grow, continue to repent, continue to grow. And we need to know that God will forgive us no matter how sinful or troubled our past may be. God sees something good in us, so repent and grow, and God will bless us for repenting, just like he did Manasseh and St. Peter.
Thank you, Dr. Wicks, for your message. And we are going to have another hymn before we have a break. And this hymn is on page 49, Love Lifted Me. so if everyone will lift up, and we'll begin to sing. Page 49.
Your Savior wants to be saved today.